Amen. Keep thanks, Israel. Keep your eye on the webpage, because everything that we'll do, we'll put up on the webpage as well, and Facebook and other forms that we use, Twitter as well, and plus our blogs. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going through 1 Peter 1, 6, verse 6 to 13 tonight. And the title of tonight's study before we pray, and this is the great time to pray. Surely it's a time for the church to be the church like never before. And is talking about sorrow's purpose. There's a lot of things happening that are going wrong at the moment. Sorrow's purpose. I wonder, have you ever wondered why we have certain emotions? You know, why do you have anger? 1 Peter 1, verse 6 to 13. Why do we have anger? Why is anger an emotion? Why has God given us anger? Nervous. Sometimes we're nervous about things. We have a nervousness. There are many people today who wake up nervous about what the news is going to tell them, what the next hour is going to occur. Confusion is another emotion we have. Confusion is reigning today. You know, can I do this? Can I do that? The school's going to close. They're going to open. Will I have a job? And then there's fear and sorrow. And they're all collated. And absolutely, if you go to any shopping centre, if you walk past, it's funny, I walked through Perth today and every person talking on the phone was talking about, don't know where it's at, I don't know what I'm going to be doing, I don't know. They're all talking about the same subject, the coronavirus. Now, God has placed many of these emotions in our human DNA. We have them. The majority of them are unique to us as His creation. We're not an animal, we are created in the image of God. We have these unique emotions. Now, the Christians that Peter is writing this letter to had been the objects of suspicion, hatred, and severe beatings, terrible persecution. They had suffered great violence due to their simply being people of faith, Christians. It says in verse 6, yet Peter writes this, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, here's the reason, here's why it's happening, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, the outcome, sorrow's purpose, may be found to praise, honor, and the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the return of Christ. Jesus had said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. We know that, the peace of God. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, brackets, I have overcome the world. Then James writes to us, and Pastor Marlon's teaching that, James chapter 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Peter's saying the same thing. Jesus said, you're going to have these things. Now these statements, both by Peter and by James and by Jesus, may appear to be a paradox. How can one both rejoice and suffer at the same time? This evening we will learn, time permitting, that no matter what trial we're in, no matter what storm is sweeping over our lives, no matter what we may be suffering, as Christians we can, in the midst of these, in the midst of coronavirus, not lose hope, but have joy that cannot be taken from us. It's interesting that the Lord took us through the book of Philippians about choosing joy, and then these events happen. Let me clarify about joy. I'm not talking about happiness. That is not what Peter, Jesus, and James were referring to either. The context of our study in God's Word is abiding joy. Joy. It's solid. It stays. It's constant. For we may not always have happiness. If you went to go and get toilet paper, there was none there, you're not happy. Happiness depends on what happens. If things are going bad, happiness may disappear temporarily. But joy never departs. The joy that Peter speaks of, because it's neither circumstantial nor consequential, it's powered by an unchangeable Jesus Christ. It's built on a relationship. It's built on a person. Our joy is found in a person, and he doesn't change. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians 4:8. Here are his words. You know, you think, well, Paul never went through tough times. We know he went through tough times, but yeah, he was just like, man, he's just like a champion. Now, here are his words. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested or revealed. That is, that we're followers of Christ, no matter what these events, that people can see, you're Christians. You behave differently. So there's a purpose for sorrow. Sorrow's purpose. The prophet Isaiah wrote a verse that gives us a key as to how we can have this joy in spite of trials. In Isaiah 26:3, Isaiah said, you will keep him in perfect peace. And Paul, didn't he refer to that in Philippians? What's the key words in Philippians? Joy. And what was the other one? Mind, thinking, how you think, choice. So Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Who? Whose mind is stayed on you. Paul actually says in Philippians, let this mind be in you. Because he trusts in you. So the one who trusts in the Lord has the joy. It can't be stolen, can't rust. It doesn't change. It's constant. Why? Because we're dependent in Christ. When King David's little boy, the baby he had through Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 12, you know the story. It's a tragic story. And he said that David was, the child was sick, and David prayed, he fasted, and he was in great just distress. And then the child died, and then David's servants came to see him, and they said, oh, man, you tell him. Oh, I'm not going to tell him. You tell him. Because look how he's been praying, and because the child's dead, and they were going to pass the news on. And David is told the news, what he's talking about, and they tell him the child's dead. Then David gets up, washes his face, says, well, this is going to have something to eat. And they said, what's the go with you? And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and I wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I went to 2J on Monday, one of our officers who lives in the town. There was a car accident that he had to attend to. And he went to the car accident, and in the car accident was his 19-year-old boy, deceased. And he said to me, because we've been around this area quite a bit, so we were up there to support them and be with him. You don't ask, you know, is there anything I can do? You don't say that. Because they say, well, you can't bring my son back. Or you can't make my wife alive again. You can't fix that. You can't. So you're mindful of what you say. He says, because people have been ringing me all the time. They say, well, you can't bring my son back. And David said the same. Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I'll go to him. He knew where he was. He knew he's alive. He said, I'll go to him. Beautiful scripture, that is. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. God yearns for you and I to experience the power of the heavenly joy, but hear this, it only comes through our absolute dependence and reliance upon him. Let our mind be stayed on him. Stayed. not drifting, not, oh, I'm trusting Jesus this week, I'm not trusting him. Oh, look what's happening, you know, we can't do, may I lose my job, I'm not trusting him, I don't know. You see, at times of trials, our mind is filled with many things. The worst path you and I can travel down or dwell upon are the never-ending trials, I call them rabbit trails of questions as to why. Why did this happen? Why this event? Why now? Why him? Why not somebody else? Why this? Why? And I hear that a lot. Because you see, when we ask that, we go into a world that there is no reality. It's a place that doesn't exist. There's no answers to the why. There is so much we do not know and won't know until we're in glory. But there is a great deal that we do know, and it's written for us. We know that God loves us, John 3:16. We know that He's with us. He's never going to leave us. We know that He wants none of us to perish. That's God's will. We know that He gave His only begotten Son, John 3:16, to die for us. We know that He's coming again. Let not your heart be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll be back. Even if God did reveal answers to the whys, it would not change what has already happened. It doesn't change the situation. Oh, so that's why that car accident happened. Oh, that's why the child died. Oh, that's why this happened. Oh, that... It doesn't change anything. It doesn't fix anything. Paul said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think, let your mind dwell on these. Where is your mind? If you watch intense media, yes, we want information. Yes, we read the papers. But your mind shouldn't dwell on those things. Our mind, we're told, let this mind be in you. We're to have the mind of Christ, who was obedient, left heaven, put on the body, was obedient even unto death. He's the example. So one, we can endure trials, tragedy, and the storms of life. How? By staying our mind upon Christ. Two, we can have this powerful joy in our lives when we realize the perspective that our trials are but for a season. Temporary. There's an end to them. They're not eternal. How is this possible? How do we do this? It takes root in us when we realize and compare that the trial, the storm, the sorrow we have is short-lived. It may seem like a long while, but there is an end to it. Whereas the hope, the security of our salvation, the knowledge that this is not the end for us, that God has given us eternal life, we have that, we can rejoice in this blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. That there are far better days to come. That there is eternal life. That's why this letter is written to pilgrims and strangers. That's why Abraham was a pilgrim, a stranger, a sojourner. That's why we're told we're citizens in heaven. We're only traveling through. We're passing through. This is not home. Paul penned it beautifully when he wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. It says, for our light affliction. Now, Paul has talked about the heavy things he was going through, which is but for a moment. In the realm of eternity, my life, maybe 70, 80 years, I don't know. It's just but for a moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The words change from earthly to heavenly. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. There's an end. But the things which are not seen are eternal. There's no end to glory, no end to heaven. Certain pastor, no matter the trial, the storm, the affliction he would go through, kept an amazingly solid joy that others saw in those dark moments as observers of his life and struggles. One of his church parishioners asked him, how do you keep this amazing, robust countenance? And the pastor said, well, I make right use of my eyes. Your eyes? I don't understand, the parishioner responded back. It's very simple, the pastor said. First, I look up to heaven and remember that is where I'm going. Next, I look down upon the earth and realize how small a place I shall occupy when I'm dead and buried. Finally, I look around and see the many who are in all respects going through much worse than I. This brings me to three conclusions, he continued. First, I learn where true happiness lies. Secondly, I recognize where all our care ends. And thirdly, I realize how little reason I have to complain. I occasionally go to the children's hospital. It used to be Princess Margaret, now the new one. And on the Princess Margaret one, ward three, level three, is the children's cancer ward. And if you, and I used to say to police officers, you know, who would think, oh, you know, things are unfair at work, and I come home, mate, go and sit in the waiting room, ward three, and see these little kids, no hair, this size, this big, all walking around, frail. They got a nose, a tube coming out their nose. You have no problem. Things are perspective. But too often we hear the question, why? You see, a right attitude to our trials is so important to our ability to have joy in spite of my troubles. But many go, why? Why is this happening? Which suggests a refusal to accept what the Lord sends. Why must these disappointments come to my life? You've heard that, maybe you've said it. Why must I face unexpected trials and tribulations? Psalm 73, the psalmist started off saying that. Why must my plans and hopes be dashed? Peter tells us that trials are, and I don't like it, they're necessary. That sorrow has its purpose. He actually writes this in his letter. He says, if need be, in verse 6, could be translated, it is necessary. You and I ask Peter, but why? And Peter tells us in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the trial of your faith, to see if your faith is genuine. During this time, we will see when churches maybe close, when churches... And people get used to, well, I don't have to go anymore, I can just watch it on TV. What happens? Where their faith goes? Are they distrusting? There will be a sifting during this time. It is not because God wants to find out if we're genuine. Well, I'm not sure of comedy. I'll just allow this to happen. I'll just see if where he's at. He knows all things. No, God wants us to discover how far we fall of his desire for us. Keith, why does God choose to test our faith? Why not our love, our courage, or holiness? Because listen carefully, everything depends upon faith. The just shall live by faith. It's the foundation. If our faith goes, the foundations crumble. All stands or all falls with faith. Only trial can so reveal the deep resources and the reality of our profession to God. Fair weather Christians reveal God's peace as long as life is going well. You know them. But when the storm clouds gather and the wind changes and they blow sorrow our way, they quickly collapse. Jewelers have a method of determining the genuineness of a diamond. They place it in water and they say, if it's real, it will reflect even greater brilliance. If it is an imitation, its lustrous sparkle will grow dull. So too, the deep waters of trial reveal the believer's genuine beauty. The nominal Christian, when submerged in sorrow and pain, may complain and grumble. The child of God rejoices in the Lord. The Lord will get us through. He's good. God's good. Peter tells us that the trial of our faith, the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gold along with the earth will all pass away, but your immortal soul will live forever. Peter will tell us later in this letter in chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened to you. Oh, what's going on here? Christians cannot grow and mature without trial. I don't like it. I'm not happy about that. But I know it's exactly the way we grow. A collector of moths found a living chrysalis, which he kept in his conservatory throughout the winter. In the spring, upon seeing the tremendous struggle of the moth to escape its prison, he decided to help by making a slight incision in the sheath as this thing was trying to get out, which enclosed it. Soon it emerged, the beautiful great emperor moth. Delighted, the collector placed the valuable specimen on a shelf so it might grow for flight, get ready for flight. But the moth never flew. Denied the struggle to free itself from the cocoon, the muscles of its wings never developed. The intended kindness of the collector had robbed it forever of the power to fly. If we're in fellowship with the Lord, the afflictions He permits are to develop our spiritual muscles, to tone us up, to give us self-discipline, to crucify the flesh. And lastly, finally, sorrow's purpose, the trials we face, the storms that sweep over our lives here on earth, listen, they all will end. There's an end. Remember just who you were when you were first born again. How new and green we were when you first received Christ. And at the end, at the appearing of Jesus Christ, you will have joy unspeakable and full of glory. The reward for trusting Him will be the salvation of your souls, Peter says. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when He told them in advance about Christ's suffering and His great glory afterward. They were told that their messages were not for themselves but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached in the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. It's also wonderful that even the angels are eagerly watching these things happen, you and I. So think clearly, Peter says. Exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. The other day, I was listening to an interview on the radio, the ABC, no other place that had such stuff. And this person was into meditation and Buddhism. And Eastern meditation has crept into the modern church. And it's not biblical. It's not what the Bible says about meditation. We're to meditate upon the Word of God. We're to ruminate. We're to go over and over, chew over the Word of God, not to sit there and go, and think about something. But this person was into meditation and Buddhism, as is most of West Australia probably. The person was asked by the presenter when she prayed, always wanted to do that, whatever that means. Who did she pray to? So I leaned in and listened intently for her answer. She paused, because see, Buddhists don't believe in God. There was an awkward silence. Then she answered, I pray to the universe, to everything, to the environment, to all that is around us. I'd love to be standing up north in a big mining hole and be praying to a big tractor, a big digger. How awesome. How close. You see, this person, when going through a trial, when a storm washes over her life, has no anchor. Hebrews calls Jesus the anchor for our soul. There's no thing that she prays to that has ears for her prayers. It's what David wrote about idols. They have ears, but they can't hear. What she prays to has no knowledge of what lays ahead. Nothing to stand on. And in spite of trials, storms, and tragedies, she will be alone. Without hope, without help, and the angels of heaven will watch on in wonderment and bewilderment at why she does not grab hold of the hand of God, which would give her the salvation of a soul and an eternity of glory and praise. When the angels of heaven look down at your life, when they watch you as a massive wave of grief rolls over your life, when a storm pounds over your soul, what do they see? What will they see? For if we do not look to Christ, as Peter commands us, as Paul tells us, we are left to look to ourselves. That's a sad, sad place to look. That's why we're to watch and pray. And look up, for our redemption draws near. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Now guide us as we pray in these times in which we find ourselves, Lord. Difficult in a sense and on the surface. Lord, profound in that the things that we will have to do because we haven't had to make changes that you will be part of as you lead us and guide us. You're the head of this church. You're in charge of the services. You're the one that's going to dictate to us how we're going to do things given the consequences and the storm we find ourselves in, Lord. And now as we pray, we call upon you for you to give us wisdom. We call upon you for you to bless this church, for you to bless this community, for you to bless our country. But Lord, also for you to have your way during this time. Help us to see what you're doing, Lord, and then help us to join what you're doing, what you want to do. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to pray now. We're all mature now.